Well, good morning. Glad that we're able to gather again this morning. Please join me in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we just invite you to speak in these moments. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, we are going to begin a sermon series called Just Be. And in many ways, this series is contrary to the usual sense of ramping up and getting things going that usually is September. Instead, this series is about slowing down, not about ramping up, and I'm hoping that it's timely. Last Sunday, on the CBC website, there was an article that started this way. September stress is real. Our stress peaks in September and October. Experts suggest that adjusting to change in a short amount of time causes anxiety and stress. Add in a pandemic, and it's making this September particularly challenging. You know, folks, let's just admit the reality that over the past 6 months, we've all been experiencing life with a sense of anxiety hanging over us. There's a sense of living under threat that we've all been dealing with, and it's amplifying everything. Let's take, for example, back to school this year. You know, normally back to school is a little bit stressful, but this year there are so many unknowns and so many concerns that it's impacting our thoughts and our emotions and in so many ways that it's just beyond what is normal. Now, as an aside, can I encourage us to be giving everybody a whole lot of grace and understanding in this? I mean, we've never done this before, and so I want to encourage us to be giving people the benefit of the doubt and giving people lots of grace, you know, for teachers, for administrators, for school people working at the school board, for parents. I mean, I'm not sure that anybody feels super confident with the decisions that they've had to make here. And so let's be people of grace and understanding during this really complex time. But you know what? This is just an example of something right now that takes way more out of us than it would have in the past. You know, this year, one of my vacation epiphanies is this. I suck at relaxing. I really do. I know how to put together a to-do list. I know how to be productive, but slowing down and just being is a struggle. And in our current circumstances, this struggle seems to be amplified. And I suspect that I'm not alone. This series is about slowing down and learning to just be in the middle of everything that's going on, to find our connection to Jesus when what is happening around us seems busy and chaotic and in a pandemic when things just aren't normal. And you know what? The main focus of our series is going to be personal, but we could take the series in a bit of a different direction and talk about what it means to be a Christian community called a church. And how do we learn to likewise just be as a Christian community called the church? I mean, nobody knows what the future is going to look like, but I'm wondering whether or not the future looks a little less programmed, at least in the short term, as a result of, you know, the fact that we haven't gathered together in 6 months. As a result of the reality that when we do regather, that there's going to be protocols in place that means that we just can't do the same things that we've always done. Here's the thing. Church tends to be about doing things. You know, good things, ministry programs, church services, outreach initiatives, fellowship gatherings. None of these things are bad. And really, over the past few months, over the past couple of years, we've been talking about how the things that we do as a church are opportunities for us to practice doing things that we would like to see us do in our own lives, our private lives, and are opportunities for us to do things together that we can't do on our own. But even as a church, we can get stuck in doing mode, trying to do more things, and we need to be reminded that it's good for us to slow down and to just be. And so this morning, as we begin this series, we are going to begin with a familiar verse that I'm going to encourage us to reflect on. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, the beginning of this psalm talks about how God is our refuge. He's our source of strength, and he's present with us when things aren't going so well, when things are troubling. And because God is with us, we do not have to fear when everything around us seems to be crumbling. You know, normally when things are crumbling, our default is to get busy. It's to try to dig ourselves out of whatever situation we might find ourselves in. Instead, this psalm is an invitation to slow down and to recognize that while the world may seem out of control to us, that it's not out of control for God, that in all that's happening, that God is with us. And you know, as followers of Jesus, we are reminded that Jesus is God with us. Come into the messiness of our humanity. Come into the places of our violence and our brokenness. See, Jesus is the one who comes to replace hurt with healing, violence with forgiveness, chaos with peace, death with life. He is God with us. And because of this, we are invited to stop, to be still, and to focus on God. But let's be honest. It's great for us to say that we just need to be still and know that God is God. That's a great thing to say, but it can be harder to do. And this is why I love this story from the book of 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah, because it seems so real. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah has been part of a dramatic showdown with the Queen of Israel's team of false prophets. These prophets have been leading the people of Israel, that's supposed to be God's people, to worship another god. And so Elijah challenges these prophets to a showdown, a duel, so to speak. You know, can Elijah or these prophets, which god will light the altar unassisted? And so Elijah allows the prophets of Baal to go first, and they spend hours and hours trying to convince Baal to light this altar, and they get nowhere. And so when it's Elijah's turn, he instructs his servant to douse the altar, where the sacrifice is, to douse it in water 3 times. And then he simply prays, asking God to send fire as a sign to the people that he is there. And God answers. And he sends a fire that consumes not just the offering and the wood, but it consumes even the stones that built the altar. It's a pretty decisive victory that Elijah got to be a part of. And we have to imagine that as a result, Elijah's feeling pretty good. He's feeling like he's on top of the world. He's been vindicated. But Elijah's attitude suddenly changes when we get to chapter 19. I recently read a story about from a parent of a young child about a time when their family was traveling. The story goes that they'd gotten up early to begin their travels, and they'd been impressed with how their daughter had been handling the journey. You know, she'd been working her way through the airport, and despite the long lines, she'd had a good attitude. She was in good spirits, talking and just keeping up with them and laughing. It was good times. And then around the point of airport security, something changed. See, what happened is she lost her flip-flop. And when she lost her flip-flop, something snapped, and she just lost it. Total meltdown. And they had to pick her up and carry her the rest of the way. And dazed and confused, the parents tried to calm her down, and then it dawned on them. They'd forgotten to feed their sleep-deprived little girl. Total parenting fail that many of us have experienced before. Getting back to Elijah, after the high of this victory, the queen flies into a rage and orders Elijah's execution. And Elijah runs into the wilderness, runs for his life, and he sinks into a deep depression. And in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19, it says this. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." And then he lay under the bush and fell asleep. He's later awakened by an angel who feeds him and then lets him continue to rest and eat before Elijah gains enough strength to continue to the safety of the mountains. Now, a few months ago, I came across this saying that's attributed to Nancy Ortberg about this passage, and it goes like this. God knew that Elijah just needed a nap and a snack. It makes me laugh when it's just so simple, and yet it's so profound. You know, just like Elijah, we can go from being on top of the world, loving life, to despondent in a heartbeat. And just like what happened to those parents at the airport, we can be caught off guard when things seem to be going really well and when we crash because we've neglected some basic needs of ours. But often we won't admit that we need a nap or a snack or anything else. In fact, one of the things that we hear, whether it's implicitly or explicitly, is that we can't be human. That we shouldn't admit our limitations, that we've been taught to hide our mistakes in an attempt to look like we have it all together, and we refuse to ask for help because, you know what, it communicates weakness. But one of the realities of this whole COVID-19 experience is that many of us are not doing as well as we say we're doing. Sure, we might say things like, "I'm doing fine," and "you know what, I'm really enjoying all this alone time," but we might not be actually telling the truth. For example, this year we've had parents juggling working from home providing childcare full-time and being their kid's teacher all at the same time and failing at all three things. But because they have a steady income, they feel like they can't complain, that their concerns are somehow illegitimate and are taken away from people who actually have it rough. And you know what? We might even know that we're not doing well, that we're not okay, but we don't want to be that person who's seen as complaining. But here's the thing. You and I, we're human. And who are we fooling? We're not fooling God. God knows us intimately. He knows what's going on inside ourselves. We're not fooling ourselves. We know that we're falling apart. And most of the time, we aren't fooling other people because they're going through the same stuff that we are, and they're doing the same things we are to try to cover up their weaknesses, the ways that they're failing. We aren't fooling other people most of the time either. And so why not just come clean and accept the fact that we are human? Broken, messy, often sinful, fragile human beings. Because here's the thing, God has accepted us. And God not only accepts us, he desires us. See, through Jesus, God is moving towards us because he wants to be in all of our moments, even the moments that we don't want other people to see, Jesus wants to be there with us. And so because of Jesus, we are free to acknowledge where we fall short. And this freedom is not about boasting in our weaknesses as much as giving us the opportunity. You know, it's not being proud of the ways in which we've messed up. You know, I lost my temper with my kids this week, but it's a freedom. It's a freedom to acknowledge where we have failed, to confess it, and to take next steps, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit of God, to enter, to live out that new life that Jesus has given us. Now, getting back to the story of Elijah, not only does God take care of Elijah's basic needs to rest and to eat, he seems to take care of Elijah's emotions as well. I mean, after Elijah has this meltdown, we don't hear God just tell him to snap out of it. You know, he doesn't say, Elijah, come on, just put on your big boy pants and get on with it. He doesn't say that. Instead, he gives Elijah time, and he takes him on a journey that's about God reminding him about how he is taking care of the needs of his people. That just like he's taken care of the needs of his people in the past, that he's taking care of Elijah now. It's a physical reminder that God is present and that things might not be as bleak as Elijah imagines them to be. Now, to be clear, from Elijah's perspective, he believes that he's all alone and everyone's out to get him. And Elijah says to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And you can hear the panic in his voice. God, you know what? I've done everything right, and I'm all alone, and life sucks. And you know what? Life is not good for him right now. People are out to kill him. Many people have turned away from God, and it looks bad. But it's not as bad as Elijah perceives it to be. And the journey that God is taking Elijah on is about giving him perspective. 40 days in the wilderness with God providing safety and food is a reminder of another time when God led his people through the wilderness providing safety and food. And at the end of the story, as Elijah stands on the mountain, he experiences a strong wind, an earthquake, and a fire, things that remind him of God's power and might. And the fire in particular should remind him of what he just experienced with the prophets of Baal just, you know, a few days earlier. But in this moment, what Elijah needs is an experience with God that is gentle. And so God teaches him something new, something gentle. And God speaks to Elijah in a whisper, asking, what are you doing here? Now, what comes to mind for me is a parent sitting down with a child who's been acting out and quietly asking, what's going on? What's troubling you? Trying to get to the root of the issue. And at this moment, Elijah senses something personal and intimate, and he covers his face because he knows that he's having a personal encounter with God. And here a conversation takes place where again Elijah tells him everything that is on his mind. He again vents to God and says, everybody's out to get me. And in this conversation, God reveals that things aren't as Elijah perceives them to be. He is not alone. There are people who will protect him. There are people, others who have remained faithful to God. And this experience seems to raise Elijah out of his despair and sends him out with a new sense of purpose. Now, could God have told Elijah all this earlier? Sure he could. But I wonder if what Elijah really needed was this journeying experience, where God allowed him to rest, to be fed, and where God cared for him. I wonder if he needed all of this in order for him to be in a place where he could really hear what God had to say, where he could really experience God, you know, God working in his life. You know, for many of us, this is the struggle. We live in an on-demand world, but let's recognize that this on-demand world, while it might be quick and convenient, may not speak to what our deep, real needs are. I think that for Elijah, the time that he spent journeying was a key part to the transformation, to this transformational process of meeting with God. And so we go back to our verse this morning. Be still and know that I am God. And in reading this verse and hearing this verse, we are invited to recognize our humanity, to recognize our weakness, our anxiety, to recognize the chaos and the uncertainty that seems to surround us, and to slow down and to be with God and to recognize that he is with us in everything that we are dealing with. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to talk about two things that we can practice for our own well-being this week. The first is the practice of Sabbath rest. You know, often when we talk about Sabbath, or we think about the idea of Sabbath, we think of religious legalism. What can we or can't we do? Are we allowed to go shopping, grocery shopping on a Sunday or not? That's what we tend to think about. But when Jesus talks about the Sabbath, he reminds us that Sabbath is not something that God somehow needs from us, so much as it's something that we need for ourselves. Here's the thing. To practice Sabbath is to admit that we're human. It's to admit that we're not God, that we have not been made to just go, go, go all the time, that we need rest. And without rest, our world starts to spin out of control. See, the principle of Sabbath is about rest. It's about disconnecting from the things that normally take from us and to instead engage in things that rejuvenate us. And for some of us, the application that we need is to just allow ourselves days where we don't have plans. We need to give ourselves permission to not be productive. And to tell you the truth, that just saying that makes me a little bit uneasy because I'm somebody who just feels the need to be productive all the time. We need to let ourselves have a nap and eat a good meal. You know, somebody who I know who deals with anxiety recently told me that one of the most important things that they learned about their own mental health is that sometimes they just need to sleep. And so every weekend, built into his plans is a nap. It's just a part of his weekend routine to take care of himself. You know, the idea of rest is really important. But let's also recognize that Sabbath is about refocusing our attention on who God is, which is the journey that Elijah was on. God was inviting him to see that he was in the middle of what seemed to be an overwhelming situation. So this brings us to our next point. And that is to practice contemplation. You know, we live in a loud, on-demand, quickly changing world, a world in which a lot comes at us and where a lot of things are demanded that demand our attention. But constantly taking all this in is not good for us. It's not good for our minds. It's not good for our souls. But instead, it would be wise for us to regularly turn off that noise and to instead focus our whole selves on God for a period of time. And this is the practice of contemplation. And the practice of contemplation is to engage in habits like prayer and fasting and meditation and scripture reading. It's to focus our attention on who God is and what God is about and where God is at in our world and how God is involved in our story. See, as followers of Jesus, if we desire to have God speak into our humanity, we need to make the time to slow down and to be with them so that we can experience him speak to us. You know, for many of us, the noise that we hear so loudly is the messaging that we're just not enough. And in this season, we might be feeling like we're failing. We're failing at so many things. But to practice contemplation is to be intentional about disconnecting from that negative messaging and to instead tune into what God thinks. And so as we wrap up this morning, instead of a closing prayer, I'm going to invite us to contemplate God's love using 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I would invite you to close your eyes and just to focus your attention on what I'm about to say. God's love for me is patient and kind. God's love for me is not overbearing. God's love honors me and is not selfish. God is not quick-tempered. He is not harboring a grudge or cheering for me to fail. God is eager to forgive my mistakes. God's love for me is about what is truly good. It is a love that protects, hopes for the best, and doesn't waver even when I do. God will never fail me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time today. Lord, we ask that you would grab our attention, that in the chaos and the uncertainty and the busyness of day-to-day life, Lord, that we would catch glimpses of you. And Lord, that you would help us to take rest where rest is needed, that you would help us to disconnect when we need to disconnect. And Lord, in all of this, that we would hear your still, small voice. In your name we pray, amen. Well, thanks for joining us again this morning. It's good to be together in this online format. If you haven't checked out our virtual foyer, please do so by clicking the link below. It's a good time just to, on Zoom. We get to see each other, have a little bit of conversation, nothing fancy. But you know what? We've been doing this consistently since the spring, and it's been really good. And so you're invited to join us. If you've never done it before, come. Try it out. It's the fall, new beginnings. Give it a go. Anyways, thanks, Westites. We love you. We miss you. We're praying for you. Have a great week.